The very best place that we could ever get to is a place where we recognize that at our very best, that we belong to God and that we give ourselves completely to God. Because a lot of times it's real easy for us to kind of hold on to stuff and to kind of take control of our lives, to try to make things work that aren't working, try to put pieces together that don't seem to be fitting right now. And we spend a lot of effort trying to make stuff happen, and we forget that at our very best, we are surrendered to God. There's a scripture I want us to look at today. It's what we're kind of, it goes with the talk, and it says this: when God wanted to guarantee his promises, he gave his word, a rock solid guarantee. And God can't break his word. And because his word cannot change, the promise is likewise unchangeable. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It's an unshakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances right into the very presence of God. If you just close your eyes, basically what that scripture reminds us is this: that God is faithful always. If God has said that he will provide for your needs, then he cannot go back on his word. Not only can he not, he would not ever go back on his word. If God says that he's going to take care of you, he cannot go back on his word. And sometimes I just think we forget. If God says, I care for you, if God says, I've removed your sins as far as the east is from the west, if God has said those things, God can't go back on his word and change his mind. But not only can he not, he would not ever. Silent Night is always, that thing is one of my favorite songs. And it always seems so peaceful, but I know that during that very first Christmas, I know that very first Christmas Eve, that there was nothing peaceful about it. And yet it just seems like it's so infused with God's peace in the process that I think it's kind of a fake storyline, you know, that we look to something like this is the way it should have been, but I think if we were actually there, it would have been a whole lot different. I don't know about you. How many of you do not have your Christmas decorations out yet? Let me see your hand. Anybody? Wow. There's a couple of honest people. That is no judgment. No, there's a few of you. Very good. You can put your hands down. Here's what happens. We tend to invest a lot of time into readying our homes for the holidays, and yet so much of our lives, we don't ready our hearts. We kind of get ready as if it were. We kind of prepare ourselves for the holidays. We get everything together, as it were, but at the same time, we're never preparing our hearts. And what can end up happening is Christmas can come and we can actually miss it. That kind of seems ridiculous when you think about it, because you would not miss the presents, you would not miss the parties, but you could miss the purpose and you could miss the person of Christmas. It all depends on where you're looking. See, our culture, what we're looking at in this series is our culture can cause us to miss the Christ in Christmas. Culture can, because we're a part of that culture. It can be distractions, busyness, despair. It can be worry. It can be a lot of different things that we take on in our lives because of culture. And that culture can cause us to miss the Christ of Christmas. What we're looking at in this series is, what was it like 2,000 years ago? The very first night before Christmas, the culture of Rome, we looked at last week, caused them to be distracted and unaware, and they actually missed Christ because they didn't need a king, they already had one. So how did the culture of Jerusalem respond on the very first Christmas Eve is what we're going to look at today. And then next week, the Bethlehem, how did they respond? We mentioned this last week. I just want to remind you, it's a fill-in, I believe, on your notes, and it's this: the holiday that our culture celebrates is not the holy day that the Bible talks about. We might know that, but it's not like we do anything different about it. That's the problem. It's not that the holiday that our culture celebrates is bad or evil. It's just not the holy day that the Bible talks about. See, our culture celebrates Santa, self-indulgence, and our culture celebrates a hope that is based on our behavior. We tell our kids, you better be nice or you're going to get coal. Santa's keeping a naughty and nice list, so it's all based on your behavior. There's nothing wrong with kids behaving. That's a good thing. Some of us adults need to behave too. But that's what we tend to base the hope on, is our behavior. The Bible celebrates the person of Jesus, not self-indulgence, but self-sacrifice. And the Bible celebrates hope based on God's love for us, not on our own behavior. So it's totally different, totally different. But what happens is when we combine two different cultures or two different celebrations, what happens is we dilute the true meaning of Christmas. We end up combining, we take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and we combine them together and we come up with something that's totally different. When we embrace two different cultures, we lose our purpose for celebrating. We lose the purpose of why we're celebrating. So this is the Advent season, and Advent is a season of preparation, as it were. In fact, you can write this down. I think it's important for us to know. Advent simply means coming, the coming of the Messiah. It is about Jesus coming. So there's two different purposes in Advent, and one is we celebrate the birth of Jesus. That's what everybody knows. From a biblical standpoint, we celebrate this child that comes into this world and becomes a king, the savior of all of mankind. We celebrate this birth of Jesus. But the other part of Advent is we anticipate the return of Jesus. So it's not just about his birth, it's also about his return. The problem is a lot of us don't celebrate or think it's kind of strange that we would celebrate the return of Jesus during Advent. Because to us, in our subculture kind of mixing everything together, when we have all these gifts and trees and things like that, and we kind of piecemeal everything together, we leave out the second coming as a part of the celebration. I think we have a unique perspective in Advent, one that Jerusalem did not have, one that they didn't have the very first night before Christmas. They did not have the unique perspective that we have. And what's unique about our perspective is this: we live in the already and the not yet. The already in this: Jesus has already come as a baby, but he has not yet returned as the Messiah. That's important for us. They didn't have that in Jerusalem. They didn't have that during that time. We have this unique perspective where we live right in the middle of the not yet, or what's already happened and yet what has not yet happened. Advent also acknowledges something else that's really important, and that's our dependence on God. Advent causes us to look with anticipation, not to a tree, not to a fat man in a suit. It causes us to look with anticipation to our Lord and our Savior, to a God who loves us, a God who is aware of all of our needs. In fact, that's the, you know, we talked about this last week, so I don't want to get off on this rabbit trail, but, you know, Christmas to us is about our wants, but Christmas biblically is about our need, that God took care of our deepest need that all of us have, and that is that we needed a Savior. And that's who was provided for us in that Jesus became our Savior. Another thing about Advent celebrates the tension of waiting on God. We don't like the idea of waiting on God, but we need to live in the tension of it, knowing that God has not yet returned and we're waiting on him. So there's a sense of anticipation that we look to God, waiting for him. We're depending on him. But in this whole thing of waiting, there's a bit of a challenge that we need to be aware of, and that's this: the longer you wait, the easier it is to lose hope. I don't know if you've ever found that to be true in your life, but the longer you wait, the easier it is to lose hope. Proverbs 13 tells us that hope deferred makes a heart sick. But when dreams come true at last, there is life and joy. And I don't know, maybe you've experienced something like that. You've been waiting and waiting and waiting to find the right person, and the right person has not come. Maybe you've been waiting to have kids, and it's not happened. Or you've been waiting to finish school. You've been waiting for that job you've been praying for. You've been waiting on something, and it just hasn't materialized. And the longer you wait, you begin to think, this might never happen. This might never happen. And that's exactly what Jerusalem is dealing with. The very first night before Christmas, they're hopeless, as it were. 300 prophecies are written in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah, about Jesus being born, 300 of them. They have been waiting on their king to be born for centuries. But centuries had come and centuries had gone. Generations had come and generations had gone. And there's still no Messiah. And as time passes, people start feeling defeated and hopeless. Been waiting a long time. You probably know this, but there's a period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament called the intertestamental period. And in that intertestamental period, it represents 400 years where God did not speak to his people. 400 years. Now, we kind of look at the Bible and we say, oh, this is how the Bible was written, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. But that's not the order that the books are in. A chronological order would put Nehemiah as the last book in the Old Testament. And after the wall has been built and reconstructed to protect Jerusalem, now you have 400 years until Jesus is born. And in those 400 years, it's silent. There's no prophet that's talking about God's coming or that God loves people or that God cares, or there's no prophet that's reminding them of what God has said. It's just silent. And they thought that God had gone AWOL. And everybody starts getting tired of waiting. They had no idea how much longer they were going to have to wait. And maybe we can understand this from this standpoint. I've heard since I was a kid that Jesus is coming back. And I've waited, come this Tuesday, I can't believe it, 55 years. Yeah, whoa, was right. This is one birthday that's hitting hard. Okay, 55 years I've waited and knowing that God has said he's coming back. But you know what? Generations have come and gone and there's no return. You see, we've been waiting 2,000 years. And there's many people that feel like, well, maybe God was just talking figuratively. Maybe Jesus has already returned. People start doubting. People start losing hope. And it's the very same thing. We're in the same place as they were in, waiting on the birth of Jesus. We're in the same place waiting on his second return. And a lot of times we just feel like, hey, you know what? We kind of lost hope. You might know what that's like, to wait for God to rescue you. The longer you wait, the more hopeless you become. Doubt sets in. I've told you this time and again, you know, every holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas, we go down to L.A. For the holidays to see family. And I dread the drive because of traffic, okay? You know I don't do well in traffic. I'm very honest with that and candid. I'm not proud of my response, how I react sometimes to traffic. But there is a part of that trip, right after you get off the Grapevine, on the south side of the Grapevine, between the Grapevine and Burbank, that I just detest. I just get so frustrated with it because you start getting in front of Valencia and you start getting in front of Six Flags and traffic just comes to a stop. And it's not like Clovis traffic or Fresno traffic. This is LA traffic where you're just dead stop. And you have no idea when this is going to pick up. The thing that's even more frustrating is you can sit in traffic for hours and then all of a sudden, poof, everything's gone. Everything's fine. There's no reason. There's no rhyme to it. It's just frustration because you're waiting and waiting and waiting for something. Well, this past time we went in, and I wasn't responding well. I hate to tell you this because it puts a negative light on my wife, and she's not negative. She's a beautiful person. But I was so disappointed because in my response, the way I was reacting to the traffic, she pretended like she had a bottle of holy water that she would spray at me. As if I needed holy water to rid the demons or whatever in my attitude. In this whole idea of waiting in traffic, one of the things that you experience in LA is there's these signs that tell you, hey, you have this much time between where you're at and the next city. And so it kind of helps because you get an idea of what traffic, at least if I know it's going to be 2 hours, that it's not 3 hours. It's not an unknown that at least I know. And sometimes I think that we wish we had those kind of signs in life. How much longer until you find that perfect person? Or how much longer until you get married? How much longer do you have to wait? If you knew it was like a year, okay, I can wait a year. If you're waiting for that perfect job or the job you've been praying for, and you've been waiting and waiting and nothing's come up, and if you've got 4 years until you get this job, you're like, man, that's a long time, but I'll wait 4 years. We don't get those signs in life. We're just forced to wait. And I don't know if you've experienced this, but the longer we're forced to wait, we end up having these different responses to losing hope, as it were. And one of the responses that we have is we become independent. We end up taking matters into our own hands. What we do is we rely on ourselves. But I think what's even worse than relying on ourselves is we become detached from God. We actually stop caring about what he wants. We're so focused on what we want. We're so focused on the frustration of waiting that we can't even be open to what God wants or God's timing. After another response that we have to losing hope is we tend to become indignant. And that's where attitudes start setting in. We become frustrated and angry, and the worse than the attitude is we become resentful to God. We actually become bitter and dissatisfied with God and his care for our lives. We start making statements like, God doesn't care about me, when God does care. We're just in a waiting period. What happens then is we become indifferent, uninterested, unsatisfied. We lose our passion. It's a dangerous place that we find ourselves in when we lose hope. I've always been impressed with Joseph and Mary in the story of the Christmas story. If you remember, after Jesus was born, Joseph had a dream, and in this dream, God tells him, hey, Herod is out to kill Jesus. So I want you to take the child and Mary, and I want you guys to go to a foreign land, Egypt, and I'll tell you when you can come back. Scholars differ, and they all say different things, but you know, it's generally believed that they were in Egypt, this foreign land, for anywhere from 2 to 4 years. That's a long time to be away from family and friends. That's a long time to be in a different atmosphere, a different environment. And I'm sure that there had to be times where Joseph said that I missed God's sign. Surely it's time to go back. Surely it's time. I just missed God's. God wouldn't have us wait this long. But we don't read that in the story. In fact, they don't become independent, indignant, or indifferent. They keep hope alive, as it were. And I think that's an important lesson for us. Is though our culture is hopeless, we must be hopeful. Our culture, we live in a culture that is hopeless, and yet because the Spirit of God lives within us, we must be hopeful. Must. Though Jerusalem was hopeless, there's still people there that are keeping hope alive. It's interesting, you read the story, one of the people that keeps hope alive in Jerusalem is a man named Simeon. It's found in Luke chapter 2, and it says this, at that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, and he was righteous and devout, and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, eagerly waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon him, or for the Holy Spirit to dwell within him. Another person mentioned is Anna, and it says this, Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years, and she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. And she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. And what you have to remember is there are people still waiting for God to rescue his people. I don't know if you picked up on some of those descriptive words. Maybe those descriptive words even disqualified you, or you felt a sense of disqualification. Words like, Simeon was a righteous and devout man. Words like, they fasted and prayed, which, by the way, January 6th, we started church fast. It's always a good time to start praying about what kind of fast God's leading you to be involved in. When we sometimes think that being righteous and devout is unattainable. We sometimes think that having hope is unattainable, even when we read about Anna, and it says that she never left the temple but stayed there day and night, worshiping God and fasting and prayer, and we say, there's no way, I can't do that. And I would say to you this, God never asked you to do that. God asked Anna to do that. Sometimes what we do is we look at what other people do and we say, man, I could never do that. And that you're probably right. The issue is God never asked us to do that. He asked Anna to do that. So rather than disqualifying ourselves, what we need to understand is hope comes from our connection with God. The hope that you and I need comes from our connection with God. In other words, the greater our connection, the greater the hope. If you go to a gym once a month, you're not going to see the results that you would see if you went to the gym once a day. If you want greater hope, you have to put time into greater connection with God. But hope comes from your connection with God. It doesn't disqualify you. If you just want a little bit of hope, just spend a little bit of time with God. But you were designed, we need a lot of hope. Here's another thing. Hope comes from our understanding of God's character. Your hope is based on who you know God to be. If you don't think that God loves you, there's not going to be much hope in your life. If you don't think that God provides for your needs, you're not going to have much hope. If you don't think that God comes through, or that God says that he keeps record of every tear that you cry. If you don't believe that, then you begin to think, you know what? God is detached. He doesn't even know how I feel about certain things. But as we know God's character, as we know that God is full of love and that God is faithful always, then that changes the hope that we have. Numbers 23 says this, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. He has never spoken and failed to act. Has he ever promised and not carried it through? The answer is no. God's character is flawless. And character is this, that you are constantly or consistently who you claim to be. So you can have bad character and consistently do bad things. Or you can have good character and consistently do good things. And God's character is flawless. In other words, he doesn't care for you sometimes and sometimes not. He always cares for you. Always. God is always good. He's not good sometimes and you catch him on a bad day. God is not impressed with brownie points that we earn, and that's why he rewards you. God looks for opportunities to bless you. He is always faithful. That's who he is. And how do we get exposed to God's character? It's our grasp for God's promises. Because our hope is also increased. Our hope is also increased as we get a grasp of God's promises. That's the scripture we read during prayer. That when God wanted to guarantee his promises, he gave us his word, a rock solid guarantee. And God can't break his word. And because his word cannot change, his promises likewise are unchangeable. It is a spiritual lifeline, is what scripture says. God's reliability is a spiritual lifeline that we all need. He never goes back on his word. So God's promises to you are what he's given to us in the Bible. They tell you what God wants to do for you. They tell you that God is faithful. They tell you that God has separated your sins as far as the east is from the west. And if God says that, he can never go back on that and never change his mind. God's word is given to us to give us hope. Romans 15 tells us that for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, we might have hope. That's what God wants us to experience and to have in this holiday season and all the time. When we read the Christmas story, here's what it's saying. It says in Matthew 1, so the Lord's promise came true. Just as the prophet had said, a virgin will have a baby boy and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God's promise came true. The Savior of the world has been born. Because what God put into practice, what God spoke into being, he could not take back and he would not take it back. So Jesus being born in Bethlehem reminds us that God always comes through. You might be in a waiting season right now. It's just a season. It will come and it will go. But God will always be faithful. I don't know what difficult time you might be in. I don't know if what waiting room you're waiting on God to come through in. It might be healing. It could be finances. It could be that special someone. It could be kids. It could be waiting on God to save your household. Let me tell you this. I have a mom who knows the character of God, and she knows that he is faithful. I have parents who know God's promises. So when God's word says that he will save us and our whole household, my parents hold on to that. They have foster kids that we've brought into the family, and my mom is convinced that God's going to save them. She holds on to those promises because God is faithful. It's not just an idea like, man, this would be great if this happens. She is absolutely confident and has absolute hope that's not based on some wishful thinking. It's based on God. It's based on his character of who he says he is. And it's based on his promise that he will always come through. So I don't know what it is in your life that you're waiting for. I don't know what you're expecting God to come through with. But I can tell you this for sure. Whatever God has promised, God will always come through. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know if you're in a waiting period of your life. I don't know if you're just in a waiting room and you're waiting on God to come through in a certain area. Or maybe there's a sense of doubt that you've been carrying because you've been waiting, and this whole idea of Jesus coming back is just, you think, well, maybe it's not going to happen. The culture around us may lose hope. We're not talking about a hope that's based on your behavior of how effective and how consistent you have good behavior. We're talking about a hope that's based on the love of God. And it's not that we love God, but that he loved us. Man, God wants you to be, he wants us to be full of hope. Not just during the holidays, but all year round. It needs to be an identifying mark of our lives. Not that we get everything that we want, but that we know that God is faithful of everything that he has said. So how do you keep hope alive? In a culture that's hopeless, how do you keep hope alive? We need to look up. Hope is going to be something you experience because of God. That's what Romans tells us. It says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not wishful thinking. It's something that's based completely on God Himself. Look to God. Start praying. Remember, if you want hope, it comes from your connection with God. So start praying. It might just be 5 minutes a day. Start there. Start reading the Bible. It might be just 5 minutes a day, but start somewhere. Look up. Any hope that we're going to get is going to come from God. Another one is, if you're going to keep hope alive, then we need to reach out. And this is about reaching out to others. A lot of times we feel like, oh, you know what? I don't need other people. I don't want to bring other people into my stuff. But, you know, if you want hope in your life, it comes through the prayers of other people. That's one thing that Paul recognized in 2 Corinthians. He said, on Jesus we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. If you need hope in your life, you need to surround yourself with people that will pray with you and pray for you. That's why we encourage people to get into a connection group. In that kind of a setting, people come alongside. They know what you're carrying and they pray with you and for you. Look up, reach out. And the last one is we need to give in. And give in is about letting go of control. Not trying to control things, not trying to fit the pieces together yourself. But there's areas in our lives that it's just, God says, I've got this. Let go. Trust me. Maybe you've been trying to change your spouse or change your kids or change circumstances. And God says, just let go. Trust me. Trust me. Psalms 34:18 says this, the Lord is near those who are discouraged, and He saves those who have lost all hope. Close your eyes for just a moment. I want to pray with you. I don't know where you're waiting at. I don't know what waiting room you find yourself in, but I know this, God does. And I'm sure that no matter what waiting room you're in, it doesn't make sense. And I'm sure that no matter what waiting room you're in, there's a sense of hopelessness in it. Maybe a sense of just doubt. I don't know what God's doing. I just want to remind you, we may not know what God is doing, but we know that God is good and that God is always going to work for your good. God is faithful and He's reliable. And that is what Advent shows us. It shows us that a people who waited thousands of years or hundreds of years for a Messiah to come found God to be faithful. And as we wait for Him to return, that God is faithful. Father, I ask that You would just breathe hope into lives that are here today that find themselves discouraged or waiting. They might be waiting on financial needs in their lives to be met or healing in their lives. They might be waiting on a sense of clarity, a dream. Father, they might have family that are not yet brought into the kingdom and have no relationship with You, and they're praying and they're waiting for an answered prayer. Father, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. You know the concerns of our lives and You know the discouragement that we carry. And Father, I just pray that You would remove the discouragement and remind us that You are faithful always. That if You've promised something, that You will do it. That Father, You are good always. That You are always looking out for our good. You are always in a place where You are growing us. Father, Your word tells us that You will never walk off and leave us, so we are never alone away from You. And Father, You are faithful. So no matter how dark it is, no matter what the culture is telling us, no matter what our eyes might see, may we walk by faith and not by sight, with hearts full of hope from a connection with You. In Jesus' name, amen.